Well, I feel very insufficient for getting up here at this time, following today's service. I've been debating with God a little about this, but I trust you'll aid me with your prayers. Be able to bring out some things from God's Word that'll bless every life. The object of these meetings is to bless people's lives. And they're held in the interest of souls. We appreciate God's mercy to all of us. I don't believe that you just happened to drop in here tonight. I believe God arranged for you to be here. And since I believe that, I believe it would be good for you to recognize the fact that God did arrange for you to be here, and to hear what you will hear, and open your heart to Him. I want to turn our thoughts now to the first chapter of Acts, the 8th verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now the text makes a mention of power. It also specifies time and condition for receiving that power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I'm sure that God knows the hazard to the public in power placed in the hands of unscrupulous or insufficient men. We've seen some of that in the world. Unscrupulous men having great power. And it wrought great havoc. God understands that. And His power is the greatest power there is. And He isn't giving that power out promiscuously. He just gives the power of God to people that have the Spirit of God to control that power.
Amen.
And to use it wisely. Now, I don't know what your idea is about power, spiritual power. Some folks think that the power of God is something that causes them to behave in certain ways and do certain things and takes control of their bodies and they act in certain ways that they say they can't help doing what they do and saying what they say. Well, now the first impression I get from that is that those people don't have the power has them. Sometimes we think of power as miracle-working power, power to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out the devils and cleanse the lepers and perform miracles and so on. But the power that I'm going to talk to you about tonight supersedes all of that. Supersedes miracle-working power and power to heal the sick and cast out the devils and all things else that people think of as power. After all, those things that we are so concerned about and that we kindly measure ourselves by, I consider to just be the outcroppings of something else.
Amen.
Just the normal performance and operation of a church and a people in a proper spiritual relationship with God. The important thing for you and me to look at, first of all, is to see what our relationship is with God. And to have the power of God in our lives. The early church had miracle-working power in abundance. But those people spent much time in fasting and prayer and the study of God's Word.
That's right.
What they were after was having the church in a good spiritual condition. And when the church was in a good spiritual condition, then Peter and John met the lame man at the gate of the temple and just raised him up and healed him, and he went running and shouting into the temple. They didn't have to take it under consideration. They didn't have to say, we'll fast and pray about your case. They had nothing but just take him by the hand and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he got up and walked, and not only did he walk, but he ran. A double miracle here. The Bible said the man had never walked. He'd been lame from his birth. You and I had to learn to walk, didn't we? And before we learned to walk, we had to learn to stand alone and balance ourselves. Then we began to toddle a little bit. Went down and bruised our faces and skinned our nose a few times in learning to walk. And it was a long time before we could run, wasn't it? But this man that had never walked, he got right up, and he never had to learn to walk like you and I did. He just got right up, and not only did he walk, but he ran. Well, but the disciples had been back there fasting and praying and building up the church to see that the church was in a good spiritual condition.
That's right.
And they were in a good spiritual condition. And this was just the natural outcroppings of it.
Amen.
Just a natural fruit of it. I say that you and I get the power that God has for you and me in our lives. We won't have to worry 1 minute about the power to heal the sick and cast out the devils and raise the dead and whatever else there is to be done. We won't have to worry 1 minute about that. It'll just be forthcoming. We need to learn to put first things first.
Amen.
And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness and see to it that our spiritual lives are in a good, proper, healthy condition, then we won't be worrying about other things. These things are just the natural outcroppings of a good, proper relationship with God.
Amen.
In the 10th chapter of John and verse 17, there's something here that just drops me off into a depth of this matter that I'm discussing with you now that is hard for me to grasp. Jesus was talking here, and he said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now listen, folks. The power that we need is power over ourselves.
That's it.
Power over our own spirit. Power to live our lives honorably like Christian men should, and to the glory of God.
Amen.
Jesus was a man that had power over himself, power over his own will. He said in the 5th chapter of John and verse 30, that I came, I seek not my will, but the will of him that sent me. And in 6:38 of John, he says, the Son of Man came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. Now here was a man that had power over his own will. He says, I have power to lay my life down. Well, you may say, there wasn't much power involved in that. I don't see where that took any power. They were after him. They were seeking to destroy him. They were hounding him from morning till night and from night to morning, seeking to catch him in his words or get some occasion against him somewhere or other. All he had to do was just submit himself to them. They'd do the rest.
Amen.
That's so. But that's where the power come in. That is the greatest manifestation of spiritual power that I know of. Right there. That Jesus could submit himself into the hands of those men.
Yes.
Now he knew just exactly what that meant. Moses and Elias had appeared to him up there on the Mount of Transfiguration and talked this all over with him. The Bible said they spake with him concerning his decease, which would be accomplished at Jerusalem. He understood exactly what this meant for him to fall into the hands of those men. And he'd been telling his disciples that he would be mistreated and he would be crucified and would rise again the third day, and he'd be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. He'd been telling them all of this. And he knew beyond that he did not have to fall into their hands. He said, I could call on my Father, and presently there would be more than 12 legions of angels come to my assistance, that I be not delivered into the hands of these wicked men. He knew he didn't have to fall into their hands. He knew what it meant for him to fall into their hands. He understood that thoroughly. All the humiliation and the misery and the maltreatment and everything that would be heaped upon him. But he had power enough to just submit himself. And let it be so. He said, I could call on my Father, and there would be more than 12 legions of angels come to my assistance, but then how would the Scripture be fulfilled? That was important to him. Fulfilling the Scriptures. He said the Scripture cannot be broken, and that was important to him, that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, and upholding the honor of his Father, that was important to him. Now, he prayed that this cup would pass from him. Father, if it's possible now, let this cup pass from me. He shrank from the cross just like humans do from those kind of things. But in the final analysis, after he had prayed 3 times that the cup might pass, he submitted himself and said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Folks, that's the kind of power you and I need. We need that in our lives. Power over ourselves. Power over our own wills. Power over our spirit. God's Word said that he that ruleth his own spirit is greater than he that takes a city. Now the world doesn't look at it that way. The world gives the honor to the general that's able to go out and marshal his forces on the field of battle and conquer the enemy and take the city. The world gives the honor to him. But God gives the honor to the man that can rule himself. Greater is he that can rule his own spirit than he that taketh the city. Folks, we need power to whip ourselves in line.
Yes,
bring ourselves under subjection. Make ourselves behave ourselves like Christian men should. That's the power you and I need to live our lives honorably and to the glory of God. And he says you'll receive it when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the power that God wants you and me as Christian men and women to have and to manifest in this world. Now, Paul was a man that had power over himself. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter and verse 27, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection.
Yes.
Whipping himself into line. Bringing himself down under. Controlling himself. Folks, you and I need the ability to control ourselves. Power over our own wills. Power over our own spirit. Power to submit ourselves. He said in the 5th chapter of Ephesians in the 30th verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Amen.
Folks, did you know it takes more power to submit than it does to fight your way through? Especially if you feel like you have a pretty good case and pretty good ground you stand on. And all, and you can make a pretty good defense. It takes a lot more power to submit than it does to fight your way through. But God wants to give you and me that power and ability to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God and to live in peace one with another.
Amen.
That's the power we need. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Paul was able to discipline himself. The Christian life is a disciplined life. And you and I must live under the discipline of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to make a success of living for God and to His glory. One translation says at this point, I beat it down. I keep under my body and beat it down. I see the picture here of a pugilist in the ring. And he's knocked his opponent down. He landed a knockdown. And every time that opponent seeks to rise, he gives him another lick. And till he knocks him out. Paul pictured himself with himself like that. He was keeping himself down, and every time that old self-life tried to show up, he just gave it another lick.
Amen.
Knocked it back down. Never gave it a chance to manifest itself at all. He had power over himself. Power over his own will. Folks, we need that, and we need that bad. That'll do away with a lot of bickering and a lot of wrangling and jangling and a lot of cross-ups and things that exist among professed Christian people. That'll do away with the whole thing when you and I learn to control ourselves and whip ourselves into line and make ourselves behave ourselves. Now, some folks think that the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit indwells them, it'll just do away with their humanity. They won't have any human problems anymore. It doesn't do away with your humanity. It just gives you power over your humanity to whip your humanity down and make it behave itself like it should. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The power of an endless life working in us. That's what we need. That's the first thing we need. That's a basic need of Christian people, is the power of an endless life working in us.
Amen.
Now this power comes through the Spirit. In the 8th chapter of Romans, in verse 13, first let me get the 9th chapter of Hebrews in verse 14, and that mentions Jesus there. And he says, the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. The important connection here is through the eternal Spirit. Jesus Christ was both human and divine. He was both Son of God and Son of Man. But in this life, he lived as a Son of Man. He met life as a human, on the human plane. Met the devil right down here where you and I have to meet him, on the same grounds and in the same conditions. He met him and whipped him right down here where you and I have to meet him. But he came to a point in the final analysis where his humanity broke down. It balked. He couldn't go through. He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground and praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. His humanity balked. But in the final analysis, he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He bowed to the Spirit, and the Spirit came in and took over and helped him through. Enabled him to make that sacrifice. That's wonderful to me. Enabled him to make that sacrifice without spot. Do you think that was easy? Do you think it would be easy for you if people was mistreating you like they were him and rejecting him when he came to save them? And delivering him over into the hands of the Gentiles to be crucified? If people were spitting on you and beating you and crowning you with thorns and hitting you over the thorn crown with a reed and causing the thorns to pierce and the blood to flow from his brow, do you think it would be an easy thing for you to go right on through without a taint of bitterness or ill will or resentment? Or anything toward that kind of a situation? His humanity balked, but the Holy Spirit helped him through and helped him through without spot. Amen. Without a spot of bitterness, a taint of resentment or ill will or anything but hanging on a cross and praying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's wonderful. Now in the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 13... He said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, note, he said, through the Spirit, Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Now he said, if you, through the Spirit, the same Spirit that helped Christ through, he's offering his aid to us right now to enable us to go through this life, whatever's happening to us, without any resentment or bitterness or ill will, but just seeking the welfare of everybody that we have to associate with, whether friend or foe. Amen. However, he said in the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 26, he says, His Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities in this text does not refer to human ailments such as arthritis and tuberculosis and cancer and things of that nature, but infirmity in this text refers to human limitations, human weaknesses of the natural man, and we being unable to fulfill the will of God in that capacity, he sent the Spirit into the world and into the hearts of believers to enable us and to bring us up to the full standard of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Enable us to live that life. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, in verse 38, he says, "Ye have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now the law said that. The law had its defects. God wasn't pleased with it. Never was pleased with it. Well, you might say, why did he give it? Well, that was the best the people could receive at that time. It wasn't the best he could give. He could have given a lot better set up than that law. But he was just plain too merciful to do it, because had he given them the New Testament standard like we have, it would have destroyed all of them, because grace hadn't come yet. And they'd have been unable to fulfill it, and it would have destroyed them all. And he was just plain too merciful to give that to them. But he gave the law as a retardant to sin until the seed should come, until Christ should come. Now, the law had its defects, and God found fault with it from the very beginning. He wasn't satisfied with it, but it was the best the people could take at that time. But surely, whatever defects or weaknesses the law had, the Bible said it was weak, but however it was weak, certainly one of the faults of it would not have been injustice, because it came from God. And we could not feature anything unjust as coming from God. Then we'd have to conclude that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and stripe for stripe and wound for wound and life for life, as is laid out in the 24th chapter of Leviticus, verses 19 and 20, that was fair and right. That was just. We'd have to conclude that. Jesus said, you heard that's the way it was. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and that's just. That's fair. Oh, somebody says, all I want is just justice. Just to be fair. That's all I want. Listen. I've had a conviction in my heart for a long time that God is looking for a people in this world that can meet their problems on a different plane to what the man of the world meets his. And manifest something different to what the man of the world can manifest. If we just want justice, that's what the world says they want. Just justice, and they'll go to court to get it. But God wants a people that'll go beyond justice. He proceeds further to say, if they smite you on the one cheek, turn the other. And if they sue you at the law and take away your coat, give them your cloak also. And if they compel you to go a mile, go two. Give satisfaction. Go beyond. Go more than halfway. If you go halfway, the world does that. But God wants a people that can go further than that and manifest something different from that and glorify God in our behavior.
Amen.
You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The power of the Holy Ghost we need. And then that paragraph in the Scriptures finishes up by saying, give to him that asketh you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. I don't interpret that text like some people do. I knew one man, he said he just believed that God said that, and he meant that, and if anybody come to him and wanted anything, and ask him for it, if he knew they was going right out and spend it for liquor and a gamble with it or whatever, his business was to do what God said and give them what they asked for. I don't interpret that text that way. But I think that's the conclusion of the verses that go before. If a man has smitten you in the face, if he has sued you at the law and taken advantage of you, if he's compelled you to go a mile, and he's gone too, and that man shows up in need, you help him. Help him just like you'd help a friend.
Amen.
Whether friend or foe, show mercy to all men. I believe that's what Jesus is teaching right here. But it takes more than human power. Who naturally goes the second mile? Who naturally gives the cloak with the coat? Who naturally turns the other cheek? But you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you.
Amen.
And I might say in passing this point that you'll find it much easier to bear the cross of Christ on your shoulder than you do in your heart. What I'm saying there is, you'll find it easier to turn the other cheek, go the second mile, give the cloak with the coat, than you'll find it to feel sweet and good in your soul while you're doing all of that. But the power of the Holy Ghost will give you a sweet disposition in your soul while you're turning the other cheek and giving the cloak with the coat and going the second mile and being imposed upon and going beyond all reason. It'll give you power to feel sweet and have a sweet disposition in your soul and be concerned about the welfare of that man that's imposing on you that way. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Folks, this is what we need, the power of an endless life working in us. Not worrying so much about miracle-working power and power to heal the sick and raise the dead, but a power of an endless life working in us to enable us to live victorious lives and to meet our problems in life and overcome them by the power of God. I teach and believe. I'm not a spiritual defeatist. I don't believe in God's children taking any beating. I'm preaching victory through Christ, and I believe that it's a privilege and it's available to every child of God to meet his problems in life and overcome them and rise above all the things that would be imposed upon them. Now, people who have to have their own way in life, and people that are seeking to be served rather than to serve, and seeking to be pleased rather than to please, them folks need more power in their life than what they have. I sat in a conversation with a man the other day. He was complaining against his wife and the situations that existed between he and his wife. And I knew some of those conditions and circumstances. And I said, listen. I said, happiness does not consist in you being pleased. It consists in you pleasing other people. And you get more happiness out of pleasing your wife. He is complaining against her because she wouldn't please him. But I says, you'll get more happiness out of pleasing your wife and knowing that you pleased her than her pleasing you. Jesus taught us, he that seeks to save his life shall lose it. And he that will lose it for my sake and the gospel's shall keep it unto life eternal. And folks, we see that happening right along. Everybody, you've talked to anybody you want to that's living a self-centered life, and everybody has to come my way, and I have to be pleased, and if I don't be pleased, I'll pout. I just won't play, and all of that. Did you ever see anybody like that happy? Did you ever see anybody like that that was contented? They're losing the very best out of life. seeking to swing everything their way. Folks, people like that need some power they don't have. Power over themselves. We'll all do well and we'll all get along well together if we just have power over ourselves. And just have the power of an endless life working in us. There's a text in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, I believe, verse 23. You can check me there, but I believe that's the verse. And it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things indeed are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. Then there's a parallel text to this in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 12. It reads almost identical, but it picks up another thought here. And it, this text says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things indeed are lawful to me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Now what's this telling us? This is telling us that there are permissible things, lawful things, but they have a power about them that you and I need not be brought under. God doesn't want us subject to any power but His. And permissible things, lawful things. We've got a disposition and attitude of people in the world today. They'll just square off at you and throw their shoulders back and just show me now where this is sin. Just show me in black and white. Give me chapter and verse for this. Show me where Jesus said to not do this or to do this. Just show me where it's sin. Or maybe I can't show you where it's sin. Maybe it isn't sin. But if it's affecting you, my advice to you is that you're the guardian of your own soul. You're the master of your own destiny. And if it's affecting your soul, your spiritual life, it's time to put it out. Don't waste any time trying to figure out whether it's sin or not. If it's affecting you in a bad way, it's time for you to disconnect from that.
Praise God.
And put it out of your life.
Amen.
People haggle. People just waste time trying to figure whether this is sin or that sin. And when you put it out of your life, don't waste any time trying to figure out why other folks can do that and I had to put it out of my life. That's a waste of time. You're the guardian of your own soul. Take good care of it. And anything that is affecting you adversely in your spiritual life, disconnect from it. I read about a circumstance in the First World War. And the German army had advanced to the outskirts of Paris. They had even penetrated a little into Paris. Looked like they were certainly going to take that city. And the French nation would fall. But at this time, the American Expeditionary Forces landed in France. And a detachment of that army was sent up there to join the defenders of Paris. They had a certain segment there that they were to defend. Well, they were there and they were being spattered with the machine gun fire, losing several men among them. They didn't locate where it was coming from for a little while, but finally somebody brought in the intelligence. It's coming from a cathedral right over there across the river. That's where the machine gun fire is coming from. This American commanding officer ordered his men, train the guns on that cathedral and start firing. Well, that cathedral was a famous shrine in France. And it had been many years in building, and there were rich art collections and deposits of wealth in that cathedral. And those French generals, they just bowed down on the ground and before that German commander and pled that he wouldn't destroy that cathedral. Save that. And it took so many years to build that. He says, it'll just take me about 12 minutes to knock it down. And he ordered his men to start firing. Well, they started firing and dropping their shells over there, and in just a few minutes that cathedral was a pile of rubble, but the machine gun fire had stopped. Well, now I told that little story to bring you this thought. There wasn't anything wrong with that cathedral. And the purpose of it was good. They worshiped God there. And it was a shrine. And there wasn't a thing wrong with it, but the enemy had gotten into it now. And when the enemy got in it, the only thing to do was blast it down. A man in Guthrie, Oklahoma, told me that he was in the Italian campaign in the Second World War. He said there was a cathedral story in connection with that, too. And he said we were moving up across Italy, and we got bogged down at a cathedral. And the enemy was deeply entrenched, very strongly fortified in that cathedral, but our officers wouldn't allow us to blast that out. And said we were bogged down there and we lost a lot of men right there. And we were there for several weeks. We couldn't pass. And they wouldn't allow us to destroy that cathedral. But he said, finally, our officers concluded that the only way to proceed was to blast that machine gun nest and those fortifications out of the way and proceed on the campaign. So they gave us orders to attack. He said by that time the enemy was very strongly fortified in there, and we attacked that cathedral position and lost a lot of men right there knocking that out. Listen, folks, let me emphasize a thought that you're the guardian of your own soul. And when the enemy becomes entrenched in where he's taking advantage of anything, even that's permissible, under ordinary circumstances, and allowable, but if it's affecting you, it's time for you to start blasting. Amen. Just blast it out. I'll not be brought under the power of permissible things. And let me add this little thought in passing this point. And if you find some of those things hard for you to disconnect from, it's a token of the fact you've already fallen too much under the power of something that you shouldn't have. Now what becomes of the fellow that says, show me where this is sin. Show me where that's sin. I can't show you where everything's sin. But I can show you where some things that aren't sin become sin under certain conditions. In the Bible, I can show you that. In the 14th chapter of Romans and in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul is teaching concerning the matter of conscience, and he brings it up under the heading of eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And he goes into considerable argument to prove that it's not sin. We know that the idol's nothing, the sacrifice is nothing, and the meat is good food, and we give God thanks for it. But he said, every man doesn't have this knowledge. Now, after he's gone to a considerable lengthy argument to prove that that isn't sin, then he turned right around and he says, when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Doing a thing that isn't sin. There's some things that are not sin, and I couldn't prove to you that they're sin, because they're not. But under certain conditions, they become sin. God's Word tells you and me in the 15th chapter of Romans, in the first verse, we them that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us so please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. Now, folks, that's kind of where the rub comes right there. When it comes to bearing blame that you're not entitled to, and a pretty good rub comes in right there. But Christ wasn't entitled to any of that blame he got. And he uses that as an example of our behavior one toward another. And there comes times that it's necessary for you and I to bear blame that doesn't belong to us or destroy somebody. We have a right to take certain steps and do certain things when we have been trespassed against, but we might destroy somebody in doing it. And there comes that time when we just have to bear some blame for a while that doesn't belong to us, or destroy somebody. It takes some Holy Ghost power to do that, folks. It surely does. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, the power of the Holy Ghost I'm not going to get very far here tonight on this subject. But the power of the Holy Ghost will give you and me power over our innermost thoughts. That's a little hard to take, isn't it? But you say, I can't help what I think. Oh, I've had people tell me that too many times for my comfort. I can't help what I think. Well, you don't mind if I disagree with you, do you? Now, I'm a fellow that doesn't require that everybody agree with me all the time to get along with them. And I hope you're that way, because I'm going to disagree with you now. If you're one that feels that way, I can't help what I think, I'm just going to disagree with you. And I have a text. The 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 4, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The message I bring you now is that God has supplied you and me and furnished us with weapons to control our minds and govern our thoughts. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, folks, I think of the human mind as a citadel. And it's being attacked on the one hand by God and on the other hand by Satan. Both of them knows that whoever controls a man's mind controls him. Now maybe you never thought of that and you might not accept that, but that's the truth. God's Word says that the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. He made a direct attack on the people's minds. And God said, I will write my law in their minds and put them in their hearts. He made a direct approach to the people's minds. And you and I have power through the Holy Ghost to control our thoughts and govern our minds. We can't help what we think.
Amen.
God help you and me to cast out through the power of the Holy Ghost. If you can't help what you think, you need power you don't have. And God has supplied that power through the Holy Ghost. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. God help you and me to cast out every undesirable and unpleasant and disagreeable and suspicious and confusing thought out of our minds before our minds destroy us. Now that's just what they'll do, folks. Your mind will destroy you if you allow it. Your thoughts will overthrow you if you'll allow it. I've thought many times and prayed about this, that if you and I, all of us, to just clean out our minds from the attic to the basement and start all over again, how much better off we'd all be. Get all the clutter out of our minds. Folks, if you think unpleasant thoughts that breed unpleasant feelings and dispositions in your soul toward another person, you just ought not to have done it. You say, I couldn't help it the way they treated me, talked about me and the things they said to me. I couldn't help it. Yes, you could help it if you appealed to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The power of the Holy Spirit. God has supplied you and me with all the equipment necessary to overcome everything that will come against us in life. If you think doubtful thoughts till it corrodes your faith, you ought not to have done it. You didn't have to do it. If you think suspicious thoughts towards your brethren till it creates loose connections between you and them and destroys confidence, you ought not to have done that. You didn't have to do it. You just shouldn't have done it. If you think confusing thoughts till it throws you into a confused state, you shouldn't have done it. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You can control your mind and govern your thoughts through the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
God knew you couldn't do it otherwise, so He gave you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. Now, we're told in the 103rd Psalm, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." You know, I was thinking how backward our minds work. And that applies to the most of us. How backward our minds work. The things that we ought to remember and it would bless our lives and build our faith and strengthen us in our experience and in our relationship with Christ, how readily we forget those things. And the unpleasant and undesirable things and the way people's treated us and the things people said about us and to us and things that unpleasant experiences we've had seem like we never can forget those things. They just stay with us. They destroy us. They pull us down. God knew they'd pull us down. So He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to cast them out. And we need to get a hold of that and do it.
Yes,
control our minds. Govern our thoughts. Paul said, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." There were a lot of unpleasant things back there in Paul's life and experience. Many things that if he'd have mulled over them and carried them along with him and laid awake at nights thinking how unjust he'd been treated and what people had done to him and those that whipped him and all of that, he'd never made it. It would have been impossible for him to make it. He'd have broken down. You may not be making it either as well as you think you are. You're carrying along a lot of things in your mind. Of that nature, you may not be making it as well as you think you are. Paul would never have made it. He had to learn to unload. He had to learn to forget, practice forgetting. You know, by the grace of God, I say this. I don't remember very many, if any, incidents of an unpleasant nature back there in my past.
Thank the Lord.
Sometimes people say to me, "Don't you remember so-and-so?" No, I don't remember that. "My, I remember it real well. Looks like you'd surely remember it." No, I don't remember that. That's out of my mind. "Well, how come that you don't remember those things?" I don't want to remember them. I practice forgetting them. Putting them out of my mind. Yeah. Somebody asked me a while back, said, "Has anybody ever impose on you?" I said, "I don't know. They never told me that's what they're doing when they did it. So I don't know."
Lord,
folks, I know this can be true through the power of the Holy Ghost. And you and I can live our lives free from the hindrances and weights of those kind of things. Now, Brother Chandler used to teach us like this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." But he said, how readily we forget them. And that's so. But he says, why is it? Why is it you can't remember the good blessings of God and the things that would build your faith and help you along life's way? He says, because you got your mind all cluttered up with these other kind of things, what people said to you and how they treated you and all those unpleasant things that's happened to you back down the course of your life, and you got your mind all cluttered up with that, and it just crowds out your ability to remember the blessings of God in your life.